Well, I guess I can say welcome to the Monday edition of Lifeline. Yours truly, Jesse Gistan. Want to get you to thinking, want you to start working that cerebral aspect of your brain, get you to raising questions about your status quo, about your convictions, about your presuppositions, about what you say you believe and what you say you hope in, and all of those good things that make us truly image bearers of God. Over the weekend, I think a couple of things sparked my thoughts. I did not have an opportunity to really flesh them out, that is to say, develop them fully before coming on the air. We've got so much going on. We're about to move from one facility to another. So I was thinking about a couple of things that I want to pose to you tonight and then see where we can go with that. By the way, this Monday edition of Lifeline is an opportunity for you to field questions, to pose subject matters, to broach issues that are prevalent in our culture today that might be worthy of a full hour's topic, or even on some cases, 2 hours topic, excuse me again, of discussion. So if you feel like there's something that we really need to discuss, you know how we do it. I'll sort of lay out the foundation for us here for this first segment. I'll talk with Pat Vitucci about money, as the world is really struggling through that right now, still having a lot of very serious hiccups in Europe and in Greece and other places. I heard that the suicide rate in Europe has gone up since this destabilization process economically, and a lot of businessmen have committed suicide because they just see no way out of the debt crisis that they are facing. That's one serious aspect of this wealth confiscation and whole global integrated economic scheme that's a downsider for many people. I know you don't hear much about that in the news, but it's out there. They're just ending their life because they don't see any way to pay their creditors what they owe. And in some cases, some of the businessmen in Greece have killed themselves because committed suicide because they know they can't get paid by those who owe them. What a predicament to be in. And so, you know, these are some things to think about. You know, the way I open the show often, I say that while we are going through the greatest wealth confiscation in the world, this is happening, that's happening, and the other, I really mean that, not just in tongue in cheek. I really mean it, because our world is changing so much by virtue of the importance of economics that we will experience, I believe, in short order, a very serious and long-term change in the way that American culture and American lifestyle has experienced over the last 60, 70 years. I think we're headed to a second world status, and I believe that we're going to be experiencing long-term economic slumps because there's nothing logically and economically to say that we can come out of this slump anytime soon. What's on the horizon that can tangibly immeasurably be proven to be another legitimate long-term stimulus to bring us into an economic boom that can build up the middle class? And see, this has been the battle all around the world for the last 30, 40 years, where modernity has brought about technology that has caused the world to boom economically in, yes, a capitalist system. Over time, through politics and an agenda for a more liberal progressive ideology to prevail in our world, the middle class has just slumped, has just fallen into disarray. And everyone knows in a great, growing, prosperous country, you've got to have a seriously burgeoning middle class. It has to be growing to sustain all of the infrastructure and the lower level ends of responsibility with regards to the poor, with regards to public health issues, with regards to public buildings, public schools, public this, public that, of which our government then mediates, mediates between the taxpayers and the non-taxpayers and the public issues. And of course, as you know, our government does not really hammer down on big business, because big business basically has its hands deep down inside of government in terms of legislation, whether we want to admit it or not. This is why you got all this Wall Street protesting going on right now. It's not going to change a thing ultimately, but it is bringing to the forefront a discussion concerning the inequities of a capitalist system that is lopsided and has been lopsided for a long, 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 long time. So these issues are going to be with us, you, me, and everybody else, and we're going to have to learn how to deal with a very austere period of time over the next months and years that are before us, learning how to live within a framework of contentment. We're going to have to change our whole worldview and model of, you know, getting wealthy and prosperous as easy as we thought we could 20, 30 years ago. Now, I hope that you are prepared for that, particularly if you are of a Christian persuasion, you should be. Now, having said that, I'm going to just pose the couple of things that I was thinking about that I want to have you to ruminate over and to cogitate until we hit the bottom of the hour. And that is, the first thing I want to talk about is free speech. Freedom of speech. How important is freedom of speech? And I say that because of something I experienced just recently concerning the NFL. I hadn't been watching football in a long time. And the other night I watched the Monday Night Football game after the show. It was last Monday. And as I was watching it, something conspicuously absent was there. And it happened to have been one of the best jingles of the Monday Night Football I ever heard in all my years of Monday Night Football. And I loved watching Monday Night Football just for the jingle. But Are You Ready for Some Football by Hank Williams Jr. was just one of the jazziest country energetic type rock songs to me that was totally appropriate for Monday Night Football for years. I just love it. I just love it. I just love it. Because, see, I like getting all jazzed up about the football game. And I'm sure all of you football fanatics are with me on this. But, you know, they pulled the song because Hank Williams Jr. made some comments on the air as he was sitting with other ESPN spokespersons. I suppose that was the context in which he was doing this. And he made probably what was for many an inappropriate application of President Obama with House Speaker Republican Boehner. And he said, getting those two coming together, Boehner and President Obama, for some type of collaborative conversation, is like Hitler and Netanyahu, Benjamin Netanyahu for Israel. I think he's maybe their prime minister now, but those comparisons created a firestorm of which it ultimately resulted in Hank Williams Jr.'s song being pulled off the air. Now, all that did was to remind me that in a free country where one of our primary constitutions is freedom of speech, we are in danger of losing that constitutional right, because I'm sure you know as I that all over the nation, when a person speaks up in the context of freedom for whatever they believe in. Now, you and I don't have to agree with what people say. I mean, there are a lot of idiotic and foolish and, you know, just imbecilic things that are stated by people, whether you like it or not. You say them, I say them, we don't have to agree. But do we have the right to punish people, to censor people, to threaten them, to cause them to lose their job, to lose their income? Do we have the right to do that? And what is going on when a culture that is supposed to tout freedom with virtue, remember I've said it before, virtue without freedom is a curse. But freedom with virtue, what is it when we are free to make comments, opinions, views, assumptions, arguments, theses, hypotheses, and then because somebody don't like what you said, they want to punish you? Now what is going on in a country of free people where we become litigious over freedom of speech? What I want to entertain your thoughts on is the whole idea of freedom of speech, why the Founding Fathers placed that in the Constitution, and why it is so critical to the advancement of knowledge, how important freedom of speech is. The other thing I want to talk to you about today, too, before we go to the break, is the celebrity status of pastors, you know, the big pastors, the worldwide pastors, celebrity pastors. I want to ask you, is it healthy for the church to have a celebrity status pastor? You know, that fellow that's known by everybody all around the world. Super influential. let's talk about the good and the bad of celebrity pastors. I want us to talk about the biblical basis of it. Then I want to talk about the dangers inherent in the celebrity pastor, especially over against a smaller church. And, you know, I understand that I'm kind of in a sort of a catchy situation with that myself, but I still want to talk about it objectively. Is there a good, is there a bad, is there a neutral place for the celebrity status pastor? And the other thing I want to talk to you about is freedom of speech. What happens to the consciousness of a society when everybody feels as if they can punish someone simply because they make a comment or a statement or an observation or a fact about what they believe to be true, and then everybody else can feel as if they can punish them, shut them down, censor them? Is that really the American way? This is the Monday edition of Lifeline. It's Monday, October 17th. 2011, a gorgeous day. And I'm glad that you're with us here on the Monday edition of Lifeline. Your host, Jesse Gistan. You know who you are and the number to reach us here with your questions or your observations about things that are taking place in our world today, important to you, to me, to us, and the church, is 1-888-367-5329. I pose two questions for consideration over these next 2 hours, but we will also field what may be of importance to you, because a lot of times if it's important to one person, it's important to 10 persons and maybe even more. We don't think a whole lot differently unless we are being persuaded by outside forces. Here are the two things I want to talk about. Freedom of speech. What's going on when a culture starts to lose a sense of respect for a person's right to say what they want, even if we don't agree with it? What's happening when we feel as if we can be litigious and, as it were, vindictive, are seeking vengeance because a person happens to express a view, a point of view, a worldview that is contrary to yours? Is that an indication of a beginning process of losing our sense of right when it comes to the Constitution? The Constitution has in its First Amendment this statement: Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging, listen now, abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or the right of people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for redress of grievances. Do you understand why the Founding Fathers established that as a fundamental amendment in the Constitution? Number one, it's because views matter when it comes to pursuing truth. And if one group thinks they have the truth and another group says, no, you don't have the truth, and then one group wants to try to suppress you from saying the truth, don't you understand that's how you get communism and virulent forms of socialism? And that's exactly what a lot of these countries are trying to come out of now. Communist Russia and totalitarian countries also, like Iran and other places. Our dear brother over in Iran, he's still wondering whether or not he will live simply because he professes to be a Christian openly. And I'm just wondering, because we have all kinds of small events that take place around this nation where a person will stand up and say, you know, I believe this to be true, that to be true, or the other thing. And lo and behold, some litigation starts to exercise itself in process against that person. Young man we talked about a month ago who basically said he's a Christian, and because he's a Christian, he does not believe that homosexuality is something that is right. And all he was doing was stating his opinion over against a high school professor who basically was, you know, pushing the his own opinions in terms of homosexuality, which is fine. But the question is, why not have both freedom, both opinions to be freely set forth without any sense of antagonism or antipathy? See, this is going to be the real test for us as Americans, whether we're going to descend into and spiral into some of these other cultures who have not been able to exercise their freedoms appropriately, whether or not we're going to do the same thing, whether or not our skin is too soft to be able to live within the same framework and sphere with somebody else who holds a different worldview than you. I'm interested. Have you experienced some form of vindication or vindictiveness or retribution or litigation simply because you held forth your opinion? And why is it that there are some people who are afraid of propositions, ideas and notions of truth? I have a theological answer for you. I really do. And I want to make sure I bring that to the floor, because this is the reason why people die. I mean, just making statements about what you believe to be true and you can end up dead, that's just a profound reaction that takes place on the part of certain persons who are insecure, are fearful, or whatever the case may be. But I want us to entertain that. Also want to entertain freedom of speech. So that means Dan, Jermaine, and Elizabeth, I'll get with you now. Let's talk with Dan over in Santa Rosa. Dan, are you there?
Hello, Jesse.
How are you?
I am kind of okay. I was kind of bored today, but I'm all right now that you're on the air.
All right, all right. So we are, our subject between you, me, and the listening audience is on the issue of free speech. What is your observation about this scenario, the way that I posed it and framed it?
I think I can see a couple little bite-sized chunks of this. I think we have equivocation going on, and we have sophistication going on. And I want to give a couple examples, if
you'd
like.
Sure, sure.
Now, today they had this court case about saying that you have medals, you've won medals, but you don't really have the medal. You're just making a claim that you have a medal, that this is a free speech issue, because they could use that to make some sort of political protest by me saying I have a Purple Heart, for instance, or something.
Correct.
I think we're getting away from the written meaning of the text when we were talking about free speech and peaceably to assemble.
Sure.
And another example I want to give you about equivocation. This is the commercial interest right to employ who they want to employ and to fire who they want to fire.
Right.
We could talk about Jimmy the Greek. And
sure.
He said that ball players come up short.
Sure.
In their education.
Sure.
And they got rid of Jimmy the Greek. Now, is that a free speech issue?
It is, on one hand, in terms of a man has the right to express himself, Dan. As you know, it would be a very this would be a very difficult world to live in if your speech, if your observations, if your opinions were not able to be aired and expressed. However, it is also understandable that in certain contexts, an individual making certain observations, whether they are politically correct, whether they are part of the nomenclature and the tenor of the times or not, he still can be subject to litigation, particularly in a workplace or in a setting. That we understand, that's not protected by the First Amendment. The First Amendment is not saying or implying that a person can walk around on a job site and say, you know, pejorative or derogatory things about an individual and not be in danger of losing his job. I am not actually at all advocating that type of unabridged and unchecked freedom. I'm sure you are aware of that. And so the Constitution is not suggesting that. The Constitution, however, is saying that our government must not become a nanny state. It must not become the kind of overbearing, censorious, sort of a micromanaging institution that it gets involved in what are now laws on the books of hate speech and hate crimes and things of that nature that make it difficult for a human beings in the context of a normal American environment to simply say what they want.
At this point, the man becomes a liability. Now, what happens is, though, I think your question was right on target. You said, why are people afraid of propositions? Because they're not prepared to answer the proposition at the fundamental level. When people engage in sophistication, it's almost like advertising. You've got to take it in the terms at face value. When I read political arguments, they're phrased in terms of face value sophistication. And if you do anything to challenge the image, you are a threat. You are a threat to the, like this whole idea that a T-shirt, I think a T-shirt should be under freedom of the press, not freedom of speech. When you're wearing a T-shirt that makes a statement, that is now legally categorized under freedom of speech.
I understand exactly what you're saying. I understand exactly what you're saying, Dan, and we could talk at length in terms of developing the very particulars and nuances of the construct that you're setting down here with regards to what is legally right in terms of our Constitution and what are just expressions and phrases that will put a person in a realm of liability. But I fully agree with you on that, that when a person makes a statement that is propositionally challenging to a particular opinion, a view of an individual or a group, that becomes a threat. And this is what I was hinting at when I said, what is really the power of free speech? What is the power of free speech? And I can tell that you're ready to actually take it to that level. You understand the implications of my question. I just want our audience to think it through. The danger, however, that I want us to be concerned about, Dan, is a loss of that freedom, because once we lose that sense of freedom internally, personally, as a social group, on a social level, on a political level, once we lose that sense of freedom, we lose the inherent blessings that are inside of that freedom that our founding fathers, as well as our God knows, must take place.
A classic literature on this score is the Apology of Socrates, which a lot of people have not read.
Right, and I understand that thesis. Go ahead on.
So when you ask or raise a question and you pose a threat, the next thing that people would probably do, well, I'm going to say the name Ray Taliaferro would probably say that Jesse Gastam is an idiot.
Yeah, well, you better use that, because Ray would think that you're on a whole nother planet when you use the word idiot in connection with Ray Taliaferro. But that's a whole nother story.
So, for example, if he says something that threatens you, or if you say something that threatens him, we can get into a discussion, or we can call each other names. That's an ad hominem argument.
Exactly.
Discuss that, well, your mother was what, you know. And this is just making an attack versus making a threat versus having a open, honest, and fair discussion. A discussion that seeks after truth and seeks after fact.
Ah, stop right there, my friend, because you actually hit the nail on the head with where I was going with this. When we condition a culture, a society, to become litigious upon every free proposition that is aired, simply because that free proposition threatens to uncover facts that might otherwise not be known, then we are aiding and abetting a life of falsehood, and that falsehood threatens the well-being of all of us. That's what scared the society in Plato's day, and scared the society in Socrates' day, that men were inquiring as to what was truth, and were inquiring as to why we do what we do, and people not wanting to engage in dialogue and propositional inquiry and logical debate based upon principles of logic and reason are being exposed for having prejudices and unsound assumptions and maybe even falsehoods and serious flaws in their thinking that need to be exposed, because it can harm not only them individually, but it can harm masses of people, for which reasonably intelligent people realize it's important for us to have healthy, open, reasonable, civil debate on issues that are important to us individually, important to us as a society, and important to us in terms of our relationship to our Creator. And you've hit the nail on the head. The issue is really about truth gotten to through inquiry and statements made so that we can get to the facts of the issue, don't you think?
Let's go to this. Is President Obama Hitler? I would say no.
Of course not.
Do any of us have a relationship to Adolf Hitler? Yes, we do. We all do. Now, to some degree or another, President Obama does have a relationship with Adolf.
Now, what I'm going to do is back you up so that we can exercise our senses in just the basic protocol of dialogue. When you make the proposition, we all have a relationship with Adolf Hitler, and then you go on to say, President Obama has a relationship to Adolf Hitler. Establish your premise first, the first premise, that we all have a relationship with Adolf Hitler. In what way might we be able to agree with you in order for us to consider the second premise?
Did he use dishonesty in order to obtain an evil goal? Did he use sophistication to bash his opponents and characterize his opponents as either stupid or unqualified to hold office? That's the way that Adolf Hitler operated.
Okay, and so there's a relativity factor there in relationship to all of us. In what way?
Because we are either honest people or dishonest people, and the vast majority of people are dishonest in one level or another.
Now my atheist friend would call in and challenge you on that, so I'm going to narrow the field for time's sake, Dan, and say this. From a Christian and a biblical worldview, we would agree that man's nature, apart from regeneration, is evil, and that he is inclined to self-deception and then social deception and mass deception, which is the answer for which a Hitler could deceive multitudes of people with the help of hidden hands to bring about the kind of maniacal destruction that he did. What the only thing that I would say in relationship to the biblical doctrine of human depravity in Hitler's case is this, that when you allow that truth to have free course, it applies to everybody, even if it's the people that you advocate for on, let's say, the conservative side. Because when I think through a Hitler type of ascent to power and authority, I'll be honest with you, Dan, with the exception of the fact that a particular party may hold a certain platform to which I agree, there are still some of those elements that operate virtually in every politician's life.
But this dishonesty thing, if it did any good to sit down and negotiate with Jimmy the Greek, or if it did any good to sit down and negotiate with these recent BART protesters, then it would be said that it would be helpful to be involved in discussion with them.
I agree with you.
Now, was it helpful to be involved in discussion and negotiation with Adolf Hitler? You can answer that one.
And the answer is no, and I agree with you in terms of that, but we still have to exercise the virtue of seeking out discussion, because had it turned out that in an anomalous situation that he would have yielded and subject himself to the courts and been arrested and put in prison or what have you, then at least we could show the virtue of dialogue in that regard. But when people cross the lines and go to the extreme such as he did, the only answer is justice. However, all I'm getting at, because we broaden this circle, and I got to actually take a hard break here. I appreciate your analysis of this. I actually have to solve this when we come back from the break, because I don't want anybody thinking that you and I agree that the same level of potential inherent destruction that we saw engaged in Hitler applies equally to President Obama. There's no way that we want to draw that conclusion.
I don't think he does. No,
okay.
Not at all.
Good. All right. I appreciate it. Listen, thank you for the call, and please call again. Just talking to my brilliant board operator, Sir Richard, and we were just discussing, individuals who have a certain political view. You can categorize people. I'm sure you can when you listen to them. For instance, yours truly, you listen to me and you know where I stand when it comes to the Word of God. I know that, and I don't make any bones about that. But, we end up categorizing people and we put them in camps. And then when you put people in camps, what you end up doing is you expect them to actually operate within the parameters of that camp. And when they exceed the boundaries of that camp, then all of a sudden, everything starts to become unsettled. We're talking about one Williams, who used to work for NPR about a year ago. He just wrote a book, too, about it, because he made the comment that I need to be honest, that if I was on an airplane with Arabs and they were acting strange and they had on this, Arab garb, which really indicated that they were being distinct from everybody else, I would be concerned. And just out of that honest statement, He lost his job with NPR. We were talking about Lou Dobbs. Also, Lou Dobbs made a couple of observations during the time when President Obama was running. He was not the president, but he was running for presidency. And you guys know that there is a whole group of what are called birthers out there who question President Obama's legitimate birth status. And it took years before some quasi-answer was given to that, but it ultimately ended up in Lou Dobbs losing his job and having to go over to Fox News. Now, I remember the day that he made an observation about it, and there was another sort of a Latino, African-American Latino fella, not Latino, I don't want, Puerto Rican fella, who you could just see his eyes turn red as he was sitting there talking with Lou Dobbs, and the next thing we know, Lou Dobbs is gone. So you have this precedent taking place in our society where individuals are becoming afraid to actually speak up and say what they feel, whether it's in the school district, whether it's on the job, whether it's in the church, or what have you. And I'm saying it's very dangerous when people are not willing to take propositions, as Dan said, at face value, and not attach them to a certain cultural conviction or cultural identification or a certain political identification, so as to take a group of people and use them as a momentum for punishing that individual. Why not take propositions at face value and consider them on their own merits and see whether or not we are, upon that proposition being asserted, now challenged to pursue the truth? Isn't that what freedom is supposed to do? Give us the opportunity within the context of virtue to determine whether this statement that this person makes about another person is indeed true or not. All right, let's go to the phone lines and talk with Elizabeth in Fremont. Elizabeth, thank you for your enduring patience. Is Elizabeth there? Am I losing you, Elizabeth?
Oh, hello.
Hi.
Oh, that's okay. Yes, I'm here. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can. Now, what's your observation about freedom of speech?
Oh, okay, yes. Hi, God bless you. No, exactly. I mean, I have a lot of things to say, but it sounds to me like communism. Isn't this supposed to be a democratic society?
Yeah, I agree. I agree with you.
Backwards.
What's that now?
If you look at history, I mean, like, we're going backwards. If you look at history, there was so much, when we have to fear reprisal, abuse, or loss of employment due to personal views or speaking out or even just talking smack or whatever it is, you know, that, it just takes you back to communism, you know? I mean, people lost houses, they lost property, suffered physical violence or threats. I mean, it's just...
They were thrown in jail.
They were first to get here, and now we're going backwards.
I agree. They were thrown in jail, and they were put into prison. They were put into concentration camps because they were said to be committing treason because they did not agree with the state. So once the majority loses a sense of integrity and character in the area of freedom of speech, with it being the gift by which we pursue truth, once we lose that gift, because freedom is a gift, once we lose that gift, then we must be governed now by the majority. And that is a what is called an extreme democracy that basically is the basis for communism. And you're right, Elizabeth, we're headed down that path. And I've said it before, freedom without virtue is a curse. And that's not originating with me. It's other authors who said it. In fact, it was one of the founding fathers who made that statement. Freedom without virtue is a curse. Within the context of our freedom, we have to be able to have the virtue to air opinions and deal with views in a civil manner that does not result in the loss of those views.
And I take that seriously. In fact, I look at what about comedians? So what happened there? Why can comedians? They can
say whatever they want to, huh?
They can say whatever they want, and then anybody, any other, you know, regular Joe or anyone in the public eye, they can't even say boo. I mean, without being, you know.
I agree.
You know what I mean?
I do.
What happened there?
I do. And see, that I think that's part of the dumbing down of our culture. I think that that's part of the dumbing down of our culture when it comes to entertainment. We allow the clowns in our structure, in our system, the ones who entertain us, to be able to, through the vehicle of jokes and through the vehicle of humor, use crass, over the top, very, very ad hominem attacks, whether it's on President Bush, on President Obama, on President Clinton, on President Reagan. And we've heard it over and over and over again, stuff that we know that we could not say on a job without reprisal. We know this. Listen, Elizabeth, thank you for your call. Let's go to line two right quick and talk with Jermaine. Jermaine, are you there?
Yes, I am.
How are you?
Oh, I'm doing fine.
Good. What's your observation, sir?
Well, you know, my actual original question kind of parallels what the subject you were speaking on as far as celebrity pastors and free speech issues, where I actually called to talk about women as head pastors of churches. And I find that if I just even bring up the question, some more, I guess you call them more militant females in my family or you know, friends of mine, they tend to go on the attack without going to scripture and see if there's any precedent.
Interesting statement, Jermaine. Listen, what a very apropos way to put it, because I'm one of those advocates of actually, you know, biblical leadership, and I certainly do not see any grounds for female pastors in the local church, whether they're head pastors, associate pastors, our executive pastors, or functional pastors. I don't think that the Bible establishes any grounds for it, and just like Dan was saying, when once you have a group of people who are threatened by the mere proposition, what does the Bible say about biblical leadership, then they want to go on a tirade and become ferocious and aggressive in dealing with you, particularly the women, then we know that we have a problem in our culture, and in the Christian church, it certainly is there, is it not?
Yes, that's true, and you know, I get called chauvinist and other names that aren't fit for radio, but it's you know, I love and respect women. God made them, and I made a couple myself. But it's just when I hear of new believers or friends of mine that are interested in churches, and they'll go check out a church and they'll say who the pastor is, and like, I know there was one church particularly in Seward, the whole staff was all women. There wasn't a man anywhere to be found, and it just doesn't leave a good food with me. And you try to open up the scripture and show them that, hey, maybe this isn't the proper blueprint for a church, and, you know, just automatic attack without going to consult the source.
What it does, Jermaine, is actually reveal particularly what Dan was talking about, the earlier caller who so eloquently addressed it from a philosophical standpoint, which this certainly is rooted in a philosophical premise, and that is, a lot of times, by virtue of what we call precedent, you can determine the nature and context of a thing by virtue of the prevailing view. And so, one of my arguments is wherever there are those proponents alleging that they have grounds for usurping the biblical mandate for leadership in the church, as clearly explicitly said down in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, in the book of Titus, as well as many other precedents in scripture, you generally also have a more liberal progressive ideology underpinning it, which means you have people who really do not believe in the inspiration of scripture. They do not really believe in a biblical worldview. They do not really believe in the inherent Christian construct that we as Bible-believing Christians know must be the case. But what happens is when they go on the ad hominem attack, they don't really want you to go there. They don't want you to deal with those issues, because those issues will expose them for not having a real foundation in Scripture for their position. And that's where the ad hominem comes in. So I would only say to you, my brother, continue to be extremely gracious to our sisters, because they merit it. They've suffered a lot in this world. Suffrage and misogyny has merited them some breathing room, but they don't get to just do whatever they want to. They're going to have to line up like the rest of us as well, and I'll encourage you to be a good soldier. Got to take a break. Willa, you hold on. When we get on the other side, I'll take your observations. What say you about the subject we are discussing? Freedom of speech. Are you scared today to air your opinion in a public secular environment, school, on the job, or even in a sacred environment. Our brother Jermaine was just mentioning how dangerous it is to bring up certain subjects in church. And believe you me, I do understand that. But rue the day when the church and pastors and elders and teachers start becoming so politically correct that they do not tell the truth just because someone does not like it. Our world will go completely black should that occur. See, what I enjoyed about Dan, I wish, Dan, that I could have taken more time with you, because you laid out so many implications in the way you developed your argument over this whole subject of free speech being rooted in constitutional law as well as in philosophical thought, using Plato's argument. But it would require more development, because that's the way people used to talk and think years ago, years and years and years ago, in terms of syllogisms and arguments and sound premise and hypotheses that are rooted in logical thought processes that can draw out conclusions that can help us at least get to a semblance of the truth. But today people don't want to do that. And I still pose the question, why is freedom of speech for many people so dangerous? Jesus said it in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, 1-888-367-5329. The danger of freedom of speech is the fact that we might just come to the truth about a thing. If you are my disciples, you will continue in my word, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If we can be manipulated, if we can be coerced, if we can be deceived, if we can be led by consensus, as God said in the book of Deuteronomy, you shall not, Exodus rather, he told the children of Israel, when you go into the promised land, you shall not follow a multitude to do evil. And just because the multitude is doing it does not make it right. So what God was saying to his old covenant people was, you need to be people of truth, of truth. And freedom is going to give you the context to pursue that truth. 1-888-367-5329. Let's go to line 4 and talk with Willa. Hi, Willa.
Hi, Pastor Jesse.
How are you today?
I'm doing well. This is a very interesting conversation that's going on. I'm just enjoying listening to it.
Good. I for a number of reasons, personally as well as just objectively enjoying the freedom to discuss political and social issues with people, I am seeing such an increased vindictiveness and sense of litigation towards people in a broader context in terms of media, as well as just in a local context where people are afraid now to actually state their opinions. And I just wanted to feel this subject with our audience to see where people are with this. Are people capitulating, Willa? Do you think that what's happening is that people are starting to say, you know, let sleeping dogs lie, let's not be people of virtue, let's not hold truth at such a high commodity that we are willing to pay the inconvenient price of dialogue and discussion and debate to see whether or not we are dealing with truth, and thus set ourselves up for, as our sister has said, an ultimate extreme of a communist society where you got to whisper when you say, hey, I don't agree with the president on this, or I don't agree with the pastor on this, or I don't agree with this view. What kind of world are we creating when we are punishing people for just simply stating an opinion?
Well, it's a world of compromise.
Yeah.
I don't really agree with what Hank Williams Jr. said about
her,
but
of course.
I do agree with his ability to be able to speak. I just don't agree with what came out of his mouth. But as far as what his constitutional right is to say what he said, he could have cleaned it up a little bit. But the fact of the matter is the elephant in the room goes all the way back to God's word and how this is a blood book.
Right.
66 books is a blood book, from the prophets to the apostles to our Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for this book, for these scriptures to get out and not to be compromised, to be lived by and to be admonished and to be, you know, cherished.
Right.
And we've gotten away from that in this country. We have compromised.
Right.
And my opinion is it goes all the way back to the clergy.
Right.
Because the clergy, instead of being the teachers of God's word and the preachers of God's word and living the word of God, they have gotten dwelling into politics.
I agree.
And it's become like a magic show. It's become a comedy act. They walk across the stage with no Bibles and just speak inspirational speeches. And they put the word of God down. And that has opened the door for Satan and his minions to come in and cause all of these things that our forefathers and our apostles fought for to be taken away from us in this country and abroad, all over the world. And if we don't get back to the Word of God, I think we're all going to perish.
Now, this is interesting because I'm sure that people on all sides of the equation could call in and contribute. And I'd love to hear from some of our friends who are not even Christians about this, because I think this is an issue that is so salient and relevant to the whole world, meaning we believe that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, and therefore his propositions, which we call truth, are good for the whole human race. And why I say that, Willa, is this. When he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. And then he also said, if you continue my word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. He was making freedom a context in which truth can be pursued and known. And where freedom is threatened, truth is also threatened. And when we see the clergy, who are supposed to be stewards of the truth, setting aside the truth for convenience, for popularity, this is where I want to get into the celebrity status of pastors right now, because this is a segue there, setting aside the book for celebrity status. Well, the cost to benefit factor is a loss of the truth in order to benefit from the consensus. And this is the multitude who, as Dan was saying, and I agree with him, we can become hundreds of millions of people who all hold the same notions and views and yet all be wrong and suffer the tragic consequences, of which I also agree with you that our nation presently is also suffering from, having neglected biblical and theological truth as an underpinning for all sciences to be investigated, and more particularly just in terms of character, just in terms of attitude, just in terms of the kind of standards that politicians, judges, lawyers, firemen, policemen, just think about it. To not have a place where you go, where you must reckon with truth in the context of its sacredness, so that you are left in society with simply the whims of men, the notions of men, the opinions of men, is to create the kind of society where we cannot trust anybody.
Doesn't that all stem from pride, that we want to be in control? And when we hear something that does not convey to us or something that we don't agree with, then we get an attitude and it pierces our hearts, because a lot of what we're hearing is truth, but we don't want to humble ourselves to receive that truth because we want everything to be soothing to us.
Yeah, and here's the thing. I'll say this. I'm gonna play sort of a mediator on this too, because in the context in which we are speaking, Willa, we're speaking in terms of a certain presupposition. As Christians, our presupposition is that the Bible is true, and so as truth receivers and purveyors, we tend to think that, you know, we always know when we're hearing truth or not. But I would say this: all propositions, whether true or not, depending on which side of the table we are on, will affect us, and it challenges us. This is what Dan's whole point was, as he was referring to Plato, that when we are in a society where we are dumbed down and desensitized and drunken with just the overall entertainment value of life, to where a proposition comes and we don't like it, automatically, because we don't like it, it's not true. See, that's wrong.
Exactly.
We can't say because it doesn't make me feel good, it can't be true. This is what Jermaine was saying concerning the kind of aggressive, almost attack that he experiences from some of his own loved ones when he even brings up the question, what is biblical leadership in the church, and where do women stand in regards to that? How dare you even bring that up? Women have suffered so much, going through so much, the last thing you should even think about doing is talking about whether or not they should be taking a subordinate role in relationship to men in the scriptures. Well, see, that attitude means that we have already bought into a feeling-oriented, emotionally-driven mindset that removes us from that fundamental image of God, which is intellect, which is rationale, which is thinking through propositions. Okay, you say something that threatened me. So, for instance, if I would have heard Hank Williams Jr. say what he said about Obama, I would have said that was wrong for him to say that, right? I would have said that not only because he's our president and that kind of open statement was just not wise, but I don't believe that the analogy fits between him and Hitler by any stretch of the imagination. There is a window of parallelism between a Hitler and a Benjamin Netanyahu. So you got this Jew and you got this German, and what he was saying was you got this paradox, you got this conflict. And there is a paradox and conflict between the Republicans and the Democrats. You know that. I mean, they've been hostile towards each other over the years.
Oh, yeah.
And so that would be what is called the small parallelism in his otherwise unwise statement that he made. But he's free to say it. And when he says it, even though I don't like it, Willa, you know what I have to do? I have to think about, is there a measure or an element of truth in what he said that I have to consider? Because I can't simply throw it out merely on the basis of a knee-jerk a reaction towards what he said, because it was so it was just so inflammatory on the surface.
At least he has an opinion, Pastor. We have the Word of God, and we are ashamed to even confess Jesus Christ to our neighbors or our coworkers. At least he came on and said what he felt. Even though it was not what I agree with,
right,
at least he did that. We have the freedom of the Word of God in this country where other countries don't even have Bible
right.
privileges.
That's
they
right.
get caught with the Scriptures, they're killed.
That's right.
And so we're here with the Word of God. You can buy it in any store.
That's right.
And you can study it by the Holy
Spirit. Actually, you can get it just about free now. You go down to the Goodwill and they got thousands of Bibles sitting up there on the shelf to give away.
And we don't do it. And also, I agree 100%, and I'm not getting roasted for this, but I don't care, because truth is truth. And I would rather hear the ugly truth than a pretty lie. The Word of God is true whether we want to accept it or not. Women are not pastors. Women are not deacons. Women are not elders. I'm a woman.
Right.
I'm saying it as a woman.
Right.
I agree with what the Word of God says
right.
concerning that. So the brother that called before, just keep praying, brother. You
That's
can be
right.
okay.
That's right. That's right. Listen,
you have to go by the Word.
I'm way overdue. Thank you for your call.
Thank you,
God
Pastor.
Bless you. It's 6:18 on the Monday edition of Lifeline. When I come back, I'll talk with Bruce and you. 1-888-367-5329. You might not like what's being said, and that's fine, but think about this. We're still free to say it right now. I'll be right back. Got 1.5 hour left if you want to chime in on the conversation. I would suggest that you pick up Holstein Jesse Gistin, talking to you about freedom of speech, talking to you about celebrity pastors. Let's talk about that. What are the benefits and what are the demerits of our world-renowned pastors? Charles Spurgeon, Whitfield, and even some of our guys locally today, Charles Stanley and John MacArthur and Billy Graham and others. And there are multitudes around the world that affect the Christian church. What are the pros and cons of a celebrity pastor status? I want to talk about that. Is that good for the church? Is it healthy for the church? Have you seen the impact that it brings about in the church? Those are things I want to talk about. And whatever may also be on your mind, the number is 1-888-367-5329. Maybe something I said, some of our callers have said, may have rubbed you the wrong way. Remember what I said before I went to the break? We still have an opportunity to talk about these things freely and civilly, and perhaps maybe come to the truth. But we can talk about them. We don't need to argue about them. We don't need to be vindictive and hostile and seek to punish one another just because we don't agree. Now, this we know, that we can both be wrong, but we can't both be right if we hold two mutually exclusive views. It just cannot be. Logic won't allow it. Either I'm right or you're wrong, or you're right and I'm wrong, but we cannot both be right. And if we are people of integrity, we should be pursuing the truth on these matters. So what say you about freedom of speech? What say you about celebrity pastors? I have some views and some opinions about the pastor. I think there is a sense in which world-renowned pastors can be very healthy for the church, especially if they are known for telling the truth. If they are pastors who are known for preaching truth and standing on truth and modeling truth, being consistent in their lives where we can see them, then maybe God did set them on a platform for some of us more mediocre type people to have something to aspire to. After all, Paul was well known, the Lord Jesus was well known, Peter was well known, and many of the men that the apostle commended were well known, not only for their holding to the truth, Timothy, Titus, Tychicus, and other men were well known for their character. The women of the scriptures, some of the women that ministered with Paul, Phoebe and others, were well known for their diligence and their service. So there is a sense, I believe, in which you and I get to observe that individual who stands out because God has worked with them so mightily that they become a model for those of us who may be in more obscure fields. So what say you? 1-888-367-5329 is the number to call. 25 minutes to go on this program. Let's go to line two and talk with Bruce. Bruce, are you there?
Jesse, I am, and I'm very happy to be here. Freedom of speech is my favorite topic.
Good, good.
But I was born in San Jose in 1949. And I actually have said Jesus Christ to people as my personal Lord and Savior more than hello.
Right.
I mean, why not? You got a chance to talk to them. They're looking at you. They're waiting for you to communicate. Why can't that be the first thing out of your mouth?
Well, I'll tell you what. There may not be a lot of people, I believe, who has done that. But I believe you have done that without a doubt.
Hey, I've been to 42 countries, and I've said it to everybody with this.
Now, hold on, Bruce. Uh-huh. You amaze me. Now,
Colombia scares me. Okay, Colombia's a frightening place. Egypt, I was frightened, and the border of Aqaba, Jordan, was right there at Eilat.
He's been to 42 countries, and he's only 50 years old.
No, 62, almost.
Oh, okay.
If I was in Israel, I'd be almost 64.
That's true. The time change would move you there much quicker. When are you going to hit 64?
I'm the age of Israel. I was created in 48.
Oh.
Hey, but, you know, this is it. Now, you left out a whole aspect that I think is the most important thing, and you never mentioned it. Freedom of speech issue that Aaron carried to Pharaoh. Okay, then you've got Elijah calling down fire from heaven and stopping the rain. Freedom of speech. Everybody knew what he was doing, and every time he showed up to town, he goes, what's going to happen to us now you're here?
I like that.
But Jesus. I mean, Jesus, look at this. I mean, here he is, saying that God's his father. He loves everybody.
Right.
He gives everybody, and he's trying to set an example, but then he's nailed to a cross. And finally he dies, and he can't use freedom of speech anymore, so he uses the sky going dark in the middle of the afternoon in a gigantic earthquake.
Right.
It rips. You know, rips things apart.
Which is a form of freedom of speech that are exclusive to God. I think it's all right for God to talk to us by causing the sun to go dark and the clouds to gather and to bring about earthquakes. In a lot of ways, that's the only way some of us knuckleheads listen to God.
Look, he gave Noah a great job. You know, just tell him it's going to rain and prepare for it. Maybe they can make a boat just like yours to save themselves. But I just said 120 years, they laughed at him. They spit in Jesus' face. They ripped his beard off.
They did.
To shut him up. But look, you're talking about Paul. He is, for me, the biggest fool in the Bible.
Yes.
I mean, nobody goes to jail like John and Paul and spends 10 or 15 years when you're the few people that haven't been martyred yet.
Yeah.
But I mean, and Paul was witnessed to by Stephen as he was, everybody's laying the garments at his feet and saying, and then Paul was probably passing out big giant rocks, but he was still called Saul in those days. And then you got Peter. I mean, you talk about lies. Jesus said, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And everybody's asking Peter, do you know Jesus? Oh, no.
That's right.
No, he was lying to everybody. They knew.
Why
would you start lying when it was so obvious he was one of your best friends?
Well, but stop right there,
okay,
because that gets to the point that Willa was making, which is a very good way to tie this knot before I close out because I'm at a break. And that's this. The reason he lied is because God removed his hand from him, and you and I, all of us would do the same thing that Peter did to save our skin. We would lie. It's rooted in fear. It's rooted in not really counting the cost. It's rooted in not having a real fixation on the importance of telling truth, even if it means the cost of our life. And Peter is a human being just like the rest of us. And so he did it. And here is the point that's in view. The Bible from Genesis to Revelation, as Willa said, is a blood book. Every time God advanced truth for the good of the world, somebody had to die. The wages of sin is death, but without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And the danger of where we are today, Bruce, is that in order for our world to turn back around and go into a course better than what it is, I'm not an advocate of going back. There's a lot of bad things about back. I want to go forward, but I don't want to go forward without truth and without light. But I feel like in order for us to arrive at that point, two things will occur. We're going to have to allow things to get a whole lot worse than it is. Secondly, we're going to have to suffer like the apostles did before people actually take us serious.
Well, that's the mark of the beast. I mean, if Peter would have had a choice of going to hell forever and taking the mark of the beast and denying God, or dying that day, because the prophecy that we have now that Jesus left us, I'm just saying he's preparing us for the future. It's a lot
better. I understand.
And it was in the day
I understand.
Crucifixion.
I understand. And I'll tell you one thing. You have been been consistent with your prophetic statement on that end, and unfortunately, there's a lot of truth to that. That's why I say it's going to get darker before it gets brighter. Thank
Fitting
you.
In the end, it's the same, man.
Thank you for the call, my bro. This is the Monday edition of Lifeline. Lines are wide open. Yes, they are. I'm ready to hear from you. 1-888-367-5329. Are you afraid to tell the truth? Are you suffering for it? And what about celebrity pastors? Have you benefited from them? Has your church benefited from them? Does our society benefit from them? And what I mean by celebrity pastors, pastors that that actually, you know, carry themselves in a dignified way and can be a, what we call a biblical model, you know. We got some pastors who are celebrities, as you know, that no one takes serious. No one takes serious because of an absence of character in their life. And when the Bible talks about truth, it's talking about truth didactically in terms of propositional truth, and it's talking about truth in terms of it being incarnate, lived out by you and me. And I think the world takes us more serious as Christians when we live out the truth in a way that exalts God and blesses society. So what do you say about that? I'm going to take a break at 6:32. When I come back, we'll develop this thought a little bit. We're talking now about celebrity pastors. It's a blog that I was stimulated by yesterday and partially today as I was considering the responses that were taking place by those who were discussing the whole subject. And it just seems to me that the two sides of the issue fall out this way. We probably would be in a worst case scenario. And I just want to make this plain, because when we talk about local churches and the lack of visibility, let's say, of your pastors and your leaders in your church being exposed to larger circles than within the context of their own church. Let's put it that way. Here's the danger of a local church that's not subject to a larger external scrutiny, that we can become myopic and we can also become cultic, and we can become sort of a society within itself. And the danger of not having the kind of critique and observation and analysis of others looking in, or us being able to look out, is what creates your cultic type churches. And then when we actually stick the cameras in there, whether that be CNN News, Fox News, or some other news organization, we come to find out there are all kinds of aberrant behaviors taking place in the local churches. Because pastors and leaders in the church that are not really rooted in biblical truth as in terms of character, in terms of qualities that are essential to leadership. This is one of the things you guys are going to be hearing for weeks now on the 12 o'clock noon program, Way of Grace. I am actually addressing leadership in the church and what the Bible teaches about it. You're going to see why some churches are an absolute zoo because leadership is not qualified. You're going to see why some churches are struggling along in stagnation because the leadership of the church hasn't really squared up with biblical principles. And you're going to see why it is critical also that the members of local churches have the opportunity to look at other pastors who have demonstrated a depth of growth and relationship with Christ that allows them to model publicly biblical standards when it comes to leadership, and therefore our local churches that may not be as well known, or we may be altogether obscure, may still, by virtue of the privilege of looking on to some of our present contemporary pastors and looking at their lives and looking at their ministries, seek to aspire to it. What do you think? 1-888-367-5329. Have you been blessed by pastors outside of the scope and sphere of your own local church that have been able to not only demonstrate a sound approach to Bible teaching, but a consistency of life that also gives you hope that the Church of the Living God is not just a complete wash. What say you? 1-888-367-5329. Let's go to Marie on line one. Marie, are you there?
I am here.
How are you?
I am fine, and you?
I'm good. What's your observation on celebrity pastors?
Well, first thing, celebrity and pastors don't even go together. Because as you look at Christ, he came in a humble state. He didn't come as a celebrity.
Okay, well, hold on. I'm going to challenge you here because that's what we do. What I want you to do for me, if you don't mind, we're just talking. We got having a conversation. I need you to define for me, legitimately, Marie, the concept of celebrity, because it sounds like you have a notion or a definition of celebrity that may not be fair to the definition. So help me out.
Well, I think when most people look at celebrity, they look at it as a person who may be famous, but they are maybe worshipped. Now, it's all right to be famous. It's all right for your name to be out there, for you to be well-known, for you to be respected. But then when it turns into a worship, when it turns into, you know, cameras flashing and you have to have your special this and your special that and your entourage, then it turns into something else.
Okay, so now tell me, isn't it all right for Jesus to be a celebrity?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. We're going to start.
It's all right for him to be well known, respected, and honored.
Exactly. So I'm actually trying to establish sort of an equivocation here because I do understand the danger of celebrity status. What has been your experience with the danger of celebrity status? Because I know they're there. You know, I can name some folks that I think have taken advantage of their fame and their notoriety to really hoodwink millions of people out of all kinds of money and create problems in churches by virtue of just their behavior and conduct, for which I would totally agree with you.
I've just seen, and I experienced this one thing, and this was from a friend of ours years ago, and he ended up, because a preacher had said, to give all of your money for this, you know.
Right.
And so, and you're supposed to believe God in this certain way, and if you don't believe God in this certain way, then you don't have faith.
Right.
You know, so this person ended up giving money that was actually their rent, and they ended up having no rent money for the time that they, you know, and they ended up blaming it, although it was their fault. They could have thought about it and say, well, you know what, I have to do this. But a lot of people, because they get caught up in a message of, if you don't have faith, you know,
right,
and you don't even really need to serve God. And so it's a lot of words being thrown out there.
Correct.
But actually, biblical, faith is biblical. But they're thrown out there in the wrong manner.
Right.
And it captures people.
Right.
And gets them into a hype.
Right.
And then and you lose actually the quality of the Word of God.
I agree with you fully. I think that what you're saying, Marie, is one of the things for which I wanted to have this discussion, because the celebrity status really is, as some of the bloggers were discussing, really a audience-oriented problem, meaning an individual cannot be brought to the celebrity status that they are brought to without the cooperation of large masses of people willing to, as you said, almost worship them, lift them up, put them on this pedestal, and then demand that they deliver. Then what is that individual going to do if he doesn't have the kind of humility of an Apostle Paul and the humility of a Lord Jesus and humility of men who understand that, hey, the multitudes, they come and go like the wind blows, and therefore they're not subject to them. But celebrity status pastors are often the byproduct of people who end up wanting them to do something for them that only God can do.
That's correct. And a lot of times it preys on the weak.
I agree with you.
It preys on people that are really looking for something from God.
Right.
And so they'll be drawn to that, thinking they can get a quick fix.
I agree. I agree fully. And in that light, I would say that if in your sort of healthy pejorative against celebrity status, that the danger of celebrity status is not always together a matter of that person who is prominent, but rather the people becoming blinded to and idolatrously yielding to that individual. It seems to end up working both ways, particularly here in America and around the world. I was just watching a program about an African pastor who was talking with an American pastor about what's going on in Africa with all of this prosperity preaching and this just hoaxing that's just really drowning those Africans who are desperate for wealth, desperate for blessing, desperate for God to do something for them. He made a profound statement, Maria, and I'm going to let you go. He said, when you read the brochures of these exported preachers, our imported preachers coming from America and Europe into Africa, you read their brochures. He said, you can take their brochures and then take the average witch doctor or voodoo seance person that's in the African countries and read their brochures, because they do the same thing too. They evangelize. They reach out to people. And he said, when you read the attractions on the brochures, it's essentially the same thing. Promising you health, wealth, and prosperity if you come to them and bow down and follow their principles.
Mm-hmm.
And it has nothing to do with the gospel, nothing to do with the glory of God, nothing to do with redemption and salvation. And yet it's perpetuated and excelled and expanded because of the celebrity status.
But you know, the word of God is gradually getting lost in all of that.
100%.
A person may have started out
right,
you know, just going straight for the word of God. And then as, you know, like you said, they never took the time to really get to know themselves and get to know God.
Right.
And their position in God. And so when the, like you said, when the accolades came and the being famous came, they couldn't handle it.
Right.
And then it turned into the celebrity status.
I agree. That's the whole Matthew chapter 3. Our master taught us this by, and particularly for leadership in the church, they have to understand you got to be proven before you put into positions of leadership.
Okay.
And one of the reasons why our churches are all messed up is because they are not proven. Jesus was driven into the wilderness right after his baptism, for which he was tempted by the devil with these three temptations. You know it, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and pride of life. And the devil said, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms. And Jesus passed the test. You know that, right?
Yeah.
He passed the test imminently, and that becomes a model for leadership in the church, that if leadership is not proven before it's set out there, if it does find its way, an individual, into a status of celebrity, fame, and prominence, and then falls, well, it's because they weren't tested.
Mm-hmm.
They weren't vetted.
Mm-hmm.
And then, like you said, they lose their way in the glitter and glamour and the pressure, the just pressure to perform takes them far away from the Word of God.
Yeah.
Thank you for your call.
All right. Thank you so much.
God bless you. Got to take a break. When I come back, I'll talk with David. Oh, okay. We've got 8 minutes to go on the Monday edition of Lifeline. Let me see. Let's go to line two and talk with David. David, are you there?
Yes.
How are you?
Excellent. I want to thank you for your ministry.
Okay.
I was reading Psalm 139.
Okay.
In an NLT. And verse 16 said, you saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book.
Mm-hmm.
The second is 21 through 24.
Mm-hmm.
Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life.
Right.
And then Psalm 142, teach me to do your will, for you are my God.
Right.
May your gracious spirit lead me forward on firm footing.
Mm-hmm.
I think that applies to everything in life, Jesse.
Sure. Sure. It applies to everything in life. Here, David, he made enough mistakes for many of people. And interestingly enough, too, David, King David was a model king. Let's put him up in the celebrity pastor status. And didn't he also make some of the mistakes that some of our pastors had made? I hate to use the parallel of pastors and kings, but it's so fitting today because many of your celebrity pastors do take on this sort of king office, even though that's unbiblical. They should not be worshipped as kings, and their wives should not be called the first lady. None of that is biblical. And when you establish these unauthorized terms and titles, then what do you expect human beings to do but make the kind of mistakes that David did? And yet here's David crying out, as you said, "Leave me in the way everlasting. Show me the truth. You know me. You know everything about me." In fact, really what's wonderful about what David said is, "God, you know me better than I know myself." And that's a humility and an honesty that we all have got to have. And I think even when we make mistakes, we can make it if we can just acknowledge to God, you know, there are mysteries about life, there's mysteries about who I am, there's mysteries about everything that I'm not fully aware of. That's one of the reasons why we get into the kind of trouble we do, and yet God is gracious enough to pull us out if we would just simply acknowledge the error of our ways, David.
I agree.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Teach me to do your will.
Yeah.
For you are my God.
Yeah.
May your gracious spirit lead me forward.
Amen.
I know it's NLT, but anyway. I wish you great blessings.
You
Thanks
too.
Thanks for taking my call, Jesse.
All right. God bless you, man. All right. We got about 4 minutes to go on the program. What shall we talk about for these next 4 minutes? Just enjoying the thoughts and prospects of the near future for myself. I hope that what David said resonates with you, too. Sometimes it's just a matter of sitting down after we discuss all of the huckamaboo that goes on in our world and just have a personal conversation with the true and the living God and just say, "Hey, teach me to know thy will. Lead me in a path everlasting. Help me to find the gift of humility. Help me to acquire that which is essential to my eternal destiny." Those are really good propositions, David, that are essential to the blessing of our soul. I really believe that. By the way, someone had asked for me to give them my email address. I'll give that email address to you if you are going to pass on noteworthy information. GBC, all lowercase GBC at flash.net. GBC, all lowercase GBC at flash.net is the email if you want to pass on some information, maybe a topic that you think is worthy of discussing. You are certainly welcome to do that on that particular email site, GBC at flash.net. Looking forward to hearing from you. Let's talk to Fernando before we close it down. Fernando, how you doing, my brother?
I'm doing fine. How are you?
I'm well. What's your observation?
The celebrity pastors, which I believe is dangerous because basically I believe it's setting people up for the new world order kind of thing, one guy talked about how he believed there's a different way to get to Jesus, but he's one of the most popular get to heaven, but he was one of the most popular preachers I know.
I agree with you, and there's a whole bunch of them, aren't there?
Yeah, there's a lot of them, and like I said, somebody said earlier, motivational speakers basically is becoming when people just do what they can do any kind of wrong, and nobody seems to care.
And what's fascinating about what you're saying, Fernando, is this, is that, as you said, this is the two-edged sword of technology. For instance, you and I are talking, and I actually get a chance to speak to tens of thousands of people every day. And so, to one degree or another, people are being influenced by me as well. That's why I say this is kind of a precarious subject, because I'm not a local pastor that's confined to my own local church. I get a chance to reach people across this state and around the world in many ways. But those enormously influential pastors out there, our leaders out there that you are speaking of, and we won't make any mention of their names, although we could, and there would be nothing wrong with it. Those individuals are setting up the mass world through